Today, we are going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 26. We are doing a series on the book of Leviticus, and we are almost done. We are approaching the end of Leviticus. If you're not familiar, Leviticus has 27 chapters. And I was thinking I would try to do all of chapter 26 today, but by the end of verse 13, I realized I have plenty. I'm going to certainly be overdoing it as it is. Verse 13 is a good stopping point because this book culminates in blessings or rewards that the Israelites will receive should they obey the law. And the second half, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, talk about the curses or the consequences if they don't obey God's law. It ends in verse 46. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Then we have some more statutes that are added. But again, we'll talk about more about that in a couple of weeks, probably chapter 27. To me, whenever I read through this book, chapter 26 seems like the logical end of the book. But then you have more in chapter 27. Well, that's how God decided to do it, I suppose. Regardless, looking at this particular chapter, we talked about earlier, how to deal with a rambunctious child in the worship service. Many of you are parents, and you know what that's like. You no doubt have had to give your children instructions and rewarded them or punished them accordingly. God is no different here. In Leviticus chapters 1 through 25, we see detailed instructions for how to follow his law, coupled with the rest of the law that we see in Exodus and parts of Exodus, parts of Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Chapter 26 now tells them ahead of time what the outcomes will be, which again depends upon their faithfulness. You tell your child, if they have good behavior that day, you might give them some ice cream or something of that nature. Of course, I have my kids in here now, and so they're looking at me like, ice cream. But on the other hand, if they don't behave well, you're gonna punish them. You're gonna do something in order that they don't like in order to get them to act right. Well, we see some again, God is no different. We see this here in this chapter 26, Leviticus. We have, again, I mentioned the divisions here in this chapter. In the first 13 verses, we find the blessings that are given to the faithful. In the remaining 33 verses, we see the curses that are given to the disobedient. And we know that they far outnumber the blessings. And you might wonder, well, why is that? Is God trying to say that the consequences are greater and the blessings aren't that great? Well, this apparent imbalance that we see here with the number of blessings and cursings or curses is actually very typical of ancient covenants that were given at this time. They had all sorts of things that and ancient covenants had the blessings and the cursings, and apparently the blessings were not as much as the curses that are given in those ancient covenants. Whatever the case, we can learn so much from these outcomes, for they mirror our own outcomes in many ways. While their outcomes were sometimes physical in nature, sometimes spiritual, ours, well, there's some physical, but certainly spiritual blessings will result. After all, Ephesians 1, verse 3, has not God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Why, he certainly has. Today, we are going to divide these first 13 verses into three sections. We'll be focusing on the blessings of God. Verses 1 through 3, consider the command has been summarized. That is, summarized command is what I call it. In verses 4 through 10, we see earthly blessings are given. And in verses 11 through 13, we see spiritual blessings. Really, it's 11 and 12, and verse 11, I think, and then 12 and 13 sum it up, if I remember correctly. I'll have to look at that again. In any event, let us read this section now. Let us go ahead and read Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 through 13. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old, because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. All right, so the spiritual blessings, verses 11 and 12. All right, so let's consider this first point, these first three verses, the summarized command. Well, first off, this is a summary. This is a very brief summary of the law. The idea here is that if you avoid idolatry, which is verse 1, and you keep the Sabbaths, which is the first part of verse 2, the weekly, the yearly, the Sabbath year and Jubilee, we see that in chapters 23 and 25 of the book of Leviticus. If you keep these things, and in the latter half of verse 2, pay the appropriate respect to his sanctuary, in this case, to his tabernacle, then they are far less likely to go astray. Well, this is so true with us as well, isn't it? And in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them. So this is continuing on into this next section here, and the idea that you've got to keep his commands. But the idea here in verses 1 and 2 is that if you keep these commands, you're not idolatrous, and you attend, you pay attention to the Sabbaths, the holidays, all that goings on, and you have proper respect for the sanctuary, then you automatically, at least, are more likely to be doing the rest. All right, so let's consider idolatry here for a second. We need to make the Lord, at least in our application, we need to make the Lord a priority in our lives. Keeping in mind, of course, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a priority. And all these things will be added to you. We need to make sure that he is a priority in our lives. Otherwise, we run the risk of falling into idolatry ourselves. If we do not make the Lord our priority, we will place other things before him. We may even end up serving them and eventually abandon the Lord altogether. Solomon is a great example of this. He fell to idolatry because he placed his love for his wives over his love for God. And so we need to make sure that we are placing the Lord at our highest priority, serving him and obeying him. It also states that we've got to keep that in the passage it says to keep my Sabbaths, to keep my Sabbaths. Well, we don't have all the holidays that the Israelites had that we had discussed again when we looked at Leviticus chapters 23 and 25. We do have a weekly observance that we are to keep. Of course, Acts 20 and verse 7, we see on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. And of course, we are not to forsake that assembly, as we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We're not to forsake that assembly. I know that, of course, in this time of pandemic, it is difficult to gather together like we used to. But we should still do our best to worship in spirit and in truth in some manner, in some fashion. You know, often one of the early signs of someone falling away is their lack of church attendance. You know, and unfortunately these days it's hard to tell if that's the reason why they're not worshiping with us or not. In any event, we've got to reach out to those who have not been here worshiping with us. Make sure that they remember that they are still a part of us and we of them. Let us reach out to these people. We've also got to reverence his sanctuary. Or at least that's what the Israelites had to do. Reverence my sanctuary, the Lord says. As we gather together, let us have the proper respect and reverence for the Lord and the goings-on during worship. Now, generally, I see that happening whenever we come together in worship, and that's a great thing. But, you know, all these things must be taught to our children if we want them to be faithful. If they remember nothing else from worship, let them leave your house with those three teachings. Keep the Lord a priority, worship the Lord every first day of the week, and honor the worship and the church. You know, we talked about that a little bit in our class a little while ago about children in the worship. We need to be teaching our children to honor God during the worship, to sit still during the worship. Now, kids that are as young as mine, you know, the best thing you can teach them right now is to sit still, have a songbook, pray with everybody else. I have a songbook when we sing. That's how you can get them started on this kind of reverencing the worship. And so as they get older, of course, they will learn to do more. And you need to teach them as parents. We need to teach them to do more. Without the reverence due him, without the reverence due God, we are not regarding the Lord as holy. Something he demanded then, as we see in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, I must be regarded as holy. He also demands that now. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, be holy for I am holy. He demands that treatment. Verses 4 through 10 are concerned with the earthly blessings that we see in this particular section. The earthly blessings. If you walk in my statutes, in verse 3, and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will do these things. You know, we talk about the conditional statements that we find throughout Scripture, and this is a perfect example of that. Granted, this is in the old law, but it is still important for us to understand because, you know, the church is the spiritual Israel. We are the Israel of God. And we are, while we are not physically, genetically, ethnically Israelites or Jews, we are spiritually the seed of Abraham. And so while we might not exactly have these laws, there are plenty of principles and applications that we can take from them. What blessings do you suppose we might have if we obey his word? These blessings here. Maybe not exactly, but to some extent. So let us consider these blessings here. There are two main earthly blessings that are promised here in this passage: a good crop of food, a good crop and plenty of food. We see this in verses 4 and 5, and also in verses 9 and 10. We also see in verses 6 through 8, they received peace and security. I'm gonna lay on you some pop psychology, if you don't mind. There is a little something called, you might have heard about this. I'm sure preachers talk about this on occasion, and I certainly have. And I don't remember what, I don't think I have here yet. But we have this hierarchy of needs. Abraham Maslow was an American psychologist who came out with this paradigm in 1943 in a paper titled "A Theory of Human Motivation." And we see these motivations, the physiological needs on the bottom, safety needs, needs to belong, esteem needs, and self-actualization. And we're going to go through these because I think these blessings fit these needs that we all have as human beings. Now, this theory of human motivation, this hierarchy of needs, if you will, has fallen into some criticism in more recent times, but there is still quite a bit of truth in it, I think. The bottom, as you note here, is the most basic needs. These are the most basic needs that we have. These are our physiological needs, such as food, water, and shelter. That's if you're a survivalist, you know that those are the things that you need. And the first thing you think about whenever you're stranded somewhere, because it happens all the time, right? Whenever you're stranded somewhere is to find water, make sure you have access to food, and you build a shelter, right? Those are the, I don't know the exact order and how you do all that because I'm not a survivalist, but I do know that those are some of the basic needs that we all have as human beings. But the Lord, it says here that he promises to them these basic necessities of life. Not only promises them, but promises them in abundance. The second tier that we see here includes safety and security. Safety and security. Again, the Lord promises these things to those who are faithful to him, as we see in verses 6, 7, and 8. I love the imagery in verse 8. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Man, that's great imagery there. Just a few can defeat so many. How wonderful and how marvelous is that? We certainly see that in plenty of instances. Gideon is a perfect example of that in Judges chapter 6, I think. All right. As Christians, do we need to worry about our basic necessities? No. No, we don't. Of course we don't. Jesus tells us and I referenced Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but that whole context, verses 25 through 34. We won't read that whole thing for time's sake, but we know what that's about. That's about worry. We see that that if we seek first the kingdom of God, then all the necessities of life will be provided for us. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow, he says. Jesus says there, God will take care of you. He sees the things that you need. He takes care of the sparrow. He takes care of the lilies of the field. He takes care of these things. Will he not so much more take care of you? Certainly he will. And that is a promise that we have in Scripture, that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things, all these necessities of life will be provided for us. In abundance, perhaps not. But We do know that we will be taken care of. Does this mean that we don't have to work for it? Well, what does 2 Thessalonians 3:10 say? We need to know that if we do not work, we will not eat, right? It doesn't mean that we don't work. We do work for it. But it does mean we don't have to worry about it. And that's the important thing there that I think we want to get across. And of course, as a Christian, you're going to work for it, right? You're going to want to provide for your family and take care of them. Make sure that, and for yourself, make sure that these physiological needs are taken care of. As Christians, do we need to worry about our peace and safety? Do we need to worry about our peace and safety? Well, no, we don't need to worry about that. But this is a pretty big but here. That does not mean that we are promised peace and safety on this earth. To have an illustration of what I mean here, look at the early Christians. Look at the persecutions that they faced. And Jesus told them to expect these persecutions, to be killed, to have your families killed, to have all these hardships brought upon you simply because you believe in him, because you believe in Jesus. In fact, in the Beatitudes, we see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, he calls those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake blessed or happy, as we might translate that. Even saying, well, let's read that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we note that they were not only to be happy, to be blessed and happy, but to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when these things happened to us. Wow. So while we may suffer in this life, while we may be persecuted, while we may be in pain, while we may hurt, the Lord does give us the peace to endure it. Particularly as Kenny alluded to this morning, this morning after our worship, particularly the peace that surpasses all understanding when we pray with thanksgiving that we see in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He reassures us that our ultimate heavenly reward will be great no matter what happens to us here. That is the peace that we can have here on this earth if we are faithful to Him. Now, let us consider spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings that we see here in verses 10 and rather, excuse me, 11 and 12. 11 and 12. So let's take a look at this again here. The third and the fourth tiers in this hierarchy of needs is a sense of belonging, and it says esteem needs, or a sense of self-esteem here. That fits in well with what we have in this next section, does it not? The Lord assures the faithful Israelites that he will be with them and he will walk with them. They will belong to him. They will be one of his people, part of something bigger than themselves. Imagine what that does to their self-esteem. When the creator of heaven and earth, the God who is greater than anything else in the world, has chosen to dwell with them. We do that too sometimes. You look at the sunset, We look at the starry sky. We might look at a newborn baby and wonder what significance we could possibly have in all this wild and amazing universe that God has created for us. Why would the creator of all this want to have anything to do with us? Why would he want to have anything to do with us? Well, both David and Job ask that very question. Job says in Job chapter 7, verse 17, "What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him?" David says in Psalm 8, verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Again, he says in Psalm 144 and verse 3, "Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him?" Who are we? What are we in this universe? The reason is because he loves us. And that fills us with such a sense of love and belonging. And it builds us up so much, or at least it should. The Jews went overboard with that esteem to the point where it blossomed into full-blown arrogance by the first century. They felt like they had earned their place through obedience to the law of Moses. We too need to be careful to remember our place, not to become too haughty, too arrogant, thinking that we are better than others for our obedience to the law of Christ. We only have to look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, to see what I mean regarding our humility. I'm not like this sinner. Are you? Aren't you? Aren't you? But this does give us a sense of belonging, being part of him. It gives us a sense of belonging and love that we could have nowhere else. In college, I had no desire really to join any kind of club or fraternity because, I already had something that I was a part of. And aside from my schoolwork, I didn't want to divert any of my attention away from it. And that was the Lord's church. I didn't want to diverge away from that. He already gave me, the Lord, through his church, already gave me a sense of belonging that I didn't need to have filled by any other club or social organization. That's not to say, of course, that joining such things is wrong per se. Some of them would be. I mean, I wouldn't recommend joining the Gay Straight Alliance, but some kind of service organization, service fraternity, sure. But they shouldn't take too much attention away from our work serving the Lord. Shouldn't take away from that. Not only that, but we see that God dwells within us. We see, "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you." Oh man. God, and did you know that God dwells within us? Perhaps not literally, but he is still there nonetheless. God himself makes his home with us if we keep his word. Jesus says this in John chapter 14 and verse 23. Christ also dwells in our hearts through faith. We see Paul say this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. And of course, on top of that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Holy Spirit tabernacles with us or lives with us. And Paul says there, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own." How amazing. How awesome is that to have the Lord with us in that way? He dwells with us, not because we earned it. We certainly did not earn it. We have no cause to boast. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know, I've referenced that a few times today already. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. We have no cause to boast because of our obedience to the gospel, the obedience of his will. But because he loved us and showed us such amazing and wonderful grace, he's shown that to all men. All we've done is believed it. That grace taught us how to escape the clutches of sin. The clutches of sin and death that follows that. Teaches us how to do that through Jesus Christ. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I could do nothing. On Maslow's top tier in his hierarchy of needs, we see this self-actualization here. You know, it's difficult to describe exactly what this means, but once all the other needs below have been met, we can now work toward that goal of self-actualization. There it says in the little blurb, if you can't read it, achieving one's full potential, including creative activities. We can create and build and do other great things since we're not worried about all of our other more base needs. And God provides us with all of that if we are faithful to him. Next week, Lord willing, we will discuss the curses that follow the disobedient. You can have these great and wonderful blessings too. Wouldn't you like to become self-actualized, not having to worry about all the needs that we once had? Recall, it's not something we earn, so we have nothing to boast about. That salvation can only be had by the grace of God through faith. By the grace of God through faith. But true faith is empty without works. You see in James chapter 2 and verse 26, faith without works is dead, right? So let us obey the Lord, showing our faith with our actions. As James also says in James chapter 2, verse 18, show me your faith without your works. Implied answer, you can't. And I will show you my faith by my works. That's how it ought to be done. It is only in Christ, recall, that we can receive those spiritual blessings. We see that we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. So I encourage you, man, become a Christian today. Do what you know you need to do in order to be pleasing to God. Become a Christian. You got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got to repent of your sins and be faithful to him. We see this whole passage is our blessings for the faithful. Be faithful to him. Confess his wonderful name. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. I encourage you. Please get right with God today if that is something that you need to do, if you're not already right with him. If you've become a Christian already and you have faltered in some way, please make things right. Do the right thing. Repent of your sin and turn toward him. He wants you to be saved. He wants to give you these blessings. He wants to give them to you. We read that very plainly in Ezekiel chapter 18. He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to hurt you. And so we'll see next week, Lord willing, these curses starting in verse 14 and following. Become a Christian today. In a little while, you'll see some instructions on the screen on just how to do that, on just how to become, on how to get in contact with us. If you want to become a Christian, if you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to let us know about anything that will help you get right with God, please Let us know about these things as we sing this song.